Please turn your Bibles back to the book of Colossians. And I must apologize to our chairman that I forgot to inform him that I make a change to our scripture text. This morning we are going to look at verses 24. Chapter 1, verse 24 to chapter 2, verse 3, instead of right until verse 7. So it is Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, up to chapter 2, verse 3. I'd like to begin by reading to you a part of the creed that is formulated by the Olympic Committee for the Olympic Games. And these words were spelled out in lights, as I was told, at the 18th Olympics at Tokyo in 1964. The words goes like this. The most important thing in the Olympic Games is not to win, but to take part. Just as the most important thing in life is not the triumph, but the struggle. The essential thing is to have fought well. I quoted this because this is what you see in the life of the Apostle Paul and in his ministry that the Lord has called him. A life of dedication, a life of struggle, a cost that he was willing to pay for the gospel's sake, for Christ. The struggle that he goes through, all the humiliation, the misunderstanding, you can say, or he being misunderstood by even his own people whom he tries to reach out with the gospel. And this actually is what essentially we want to look at this morning at Paul's ministry. That the central focus of Paul's life and Paul's ministry should be a very inspiring example or model for you and I as believers to emulate. But are we willing, like Paul, to pay that price? You see, Paul, the apostle in this section here, is turning his attention from the theme of Christ's glorious work in the redemption of sinners to right now speak of his apostolic ministry for the church. And he's doing this not to for pride or for fame, but to bring out to us the main focus of his whole life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ is indeed the preeminence or the supremacy of Christ in his life, in his ministry. So the purpose of Paul's in referring to his apostolic ministry is to encourage us, the believers, to remain steadfast in the gospel and to strengthen us to the endurance of any suffering which will come from time to time if you are true believers for the sake of the gospel. By way of his suffering, by way of his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel, Paul is showing to us that it will be worth it all because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is both true and effectual to the saving of sinners who by faith come to the Lord Jesus. Looking at verse 24 to 27, our first heading is Paul, the sufferer for the gospel. You see, the false teachers in Colossae, very likely, during Paul's imprisonment, they seized this opportunity to undermine the true gospel which Paul is teaching to the Colossian church. But in the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul turned his imprisonment or his captivity into an opportunity to exhort and to encourage the believers in Colossae. And so Paul begins in verse 27 to tell us that Paul is rejoicing instead of being ashamed of my suffering. I am rejoicing in it. And we must ask the question, how can anyone rejoice in suffering? How can Paul rejoice while in imprisonment? And by the way, we seldom think of it, because we in the modern world, and especially in the West, in countries like that, going to prison is just like going to a hotel. Everything is provided for because of your human rights. And all this total rubbish. But here, I want to bring out to you, going to prison at that time is not going for a holiday. All the filth, all the smell, all that whatever is inside. And Paul is willing to go through that. I just want us to just think of this thing in such a way as we read things like that. This is a historical record. This is talking about time before us. It is not like what we have, you know. And there are many I know in even in Canada, I was told, during the winter. And this is very sad and very perplexing to me, that petty crimes will increase. Why? Because all this, because of the cold, they want to commit this crime so that they can go into prison and have warm food, bed, comfort. It is total confusion to me that the government will have such kind of policy and to allow them to enjoy life in prison. It blows my mind how this country, that we, particularly from Singapore, once a colony of the British Empire, we learned from them, we adopted their laws, which was very good at that time. And now you see this. And so here I just want to bring this out, that Paul is willing to suffer, even imprisonment, and rejoicing. Like the early apostles, Paul rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. We read this in Acts 5:41. And for us, a Christian, we should never suffer as a thief or an evildoer, but it is an honor for us to suffer as a Christian, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:15 to 16. But let's be very honest about it. We don't like it. We often don't think it this way. And that is why there are people who just, after they have come into the church and they realize that, wow, living a Christian life is such a difficult life, they decided, like the Jews, that they cannot take it. And they leave the church and they leave the faith and go back to the world. But in the first place, my dear friends, where did you read in the Bible that to be a Christian is to enjoy life and with no trouble every single day of your life? Nowhere do you read this in Scripture. It is your fault that you do not spend enough time to read and understand Scripture, and you are so in tune to all this health and wealth gospel and easy believism that you take it in. And then later on, when the reality of life hits in, you just cannot take it. And so here you see that Paul is telling us that he is willing. You see, there is a special blessing and reward reserved for the faithful believers who are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. I want to make it very clear that this suffering is for the sake of Christ and for the gospel's sake. It's not suffering because you yourself got yourself into trouble and got yourself burned. It's a different thing altogether. It is suffering or being persecuted or being afflicted for Christ, for the sake of the gospel, when you strive to live a life of holiness and righteousness before man, and you suffer. That is the kind of suffering we are talking about. The second cause for Paul's rejoicing in his suffering is that he was suffering for the sake of the Gentiles, which we read in those verses. He was appointed as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 to 13 give us a detailed account of that appointment. In fact, Paul was a prisoner in Rome because of his love for the Gentiles. He was arrested in Jerusalem on false charges, and the Jews listened to his defense until he used the word Gentiles, which we read in Acts 22 verse 21 and the verses that follows. And it was that word Gentiles that infuriated them and drove them to ask for Paul's execution. And this account, the full report of this, can be found in Acts 21 to right up to chapter 28. And I suggest that you read it in your own time. And so the Gentile believers in Colossae had every reason to be thankful to God and have every reason to love the Apostle Paul because, and to be thankful to him and to God for his unique ministry to them, because Paul really was willing, as appointed, as called by the Lord to the Gentile, he was willing to do so for the Gentiles believers, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. But there was a third reason for Paul's rejoicing. He was rejoicing for the sake of Christ's body, the church as a whole. Once upon a time, you must remember that Paul, before he was called Paul, he was Saul. He was the persecutor of the church and the people of God, and it caused much pain and sorrow to the people of God. But now Paul devoted his whole life, his whole being and soul, to the care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not ask, "What will I get out of it?" Instead, he asked, "How much will God allow me to put into it?" Instead of complaining, instead of giving it up, despite of all this troubles and affliction, Paul persevered. The fact that Paul was a prisoner did not stop him from ministering to the church. And this is how different, isn't it? As I think of the time when I went through all the troubles in the ministry, I just want to give up. It's not worth it. Why should I bear all this complaint and murmuring and all this from all these ungrateful people? But here you see the Apostle Paul. It is indeed a very serious rebuke to me, and to a rebuke to many of us Christians, isn't it? We serve in a certain ministry and we felt that we are not appreciated, or someone criticized our quality of service, and we get angry, we get upset, and we walk out. Do it yourself if you are so clever. But here you see this man endure it, swallow it, as what we Chinese say. You swallow it, you take it, and you press on for the sake of Christ. You see, so nothing stopped him. And it is important for us to note here that this suffering has nothing to do with the sacrificial suffering of Christ on the cross. Alright? Only the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, could die for the sins of the world. Paul here, he is willing to continue and to suffer, not because of that he is able to replicate what Christ is doing on the cross, but he was willing for the sake of the gospel, in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, in order to help them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to suffer. You see, in verse 24 we read that Paul was what? Filled up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The literal translation here in the Greek should be filling up in his turn the leftover parts of Christ's suffering. The word affliction here refers to the pressures of life or the persecution that Paul endured as a believer, as an apostle. The word is never used in the New Testament for the sacrificial suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This we must take note. The sacrificial suffering for Christ are over, but his body, Christ's body, the church, we, the believers, are experiencing suffering because, and especially when you stand firm on your faith, you will suffer for it. The head of the church is in heaven, or rather the head of the church, our Lord Jesus in heaven, he likewise feels for us when we, his people, suffer. And that is why Jesus, when he encountered Saul before he became an apostle, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord Jesus, even though right now in heaven, he identifies himself with the suffering Christians. And this we must indeed find much comfort. Paul was taking his turn in sharing this affliction, and others will be like him, will follow in succession. But Paul did not complain. What did he say in 2 Corinthians 1:5? For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, or in him, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And then we move on to verse 25 to 27. We see Paul, the preacher of the gospel. Had Paul compromised with the Jewish leaders and stopped ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, do you know what would happen to Paul? He would go free. He would just go free and live a free man, without all these troubles, without all this suffering. He could have been spared a great deal of suffering. All he need to do is to just stop sharing the gospel, living a life, or live out the gospel in his life, and all will be well. And it's the same for us, for the Christian. If you cannot endure all this, all you need to do, just give it up. Walk out of the church, go back to the world, and all will be well with you. All your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors, your family members who are non-believers, they will just love you. And they will just embrace you. And they will be so happy that you return to them. But Paul did not. He could not abandon his calling just for personal safety and comfort. God made him a minister of the gospel, and he had been given the stewardship. That's the word that is, for the King James, is using the word dispensation in verse 25. Meaning to say the stewardship. He has been given the stewardship to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he had to be faithful to his calling, which he recorded in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It is not a matter of choice. He was called to fulfill the word of God. And this can mean I must preach the gospel fully and not compromise any truth. It can also mean I am commissioned by God's word and I must be faithful to the discharge of my office. What about us? What about you and I? Are we willing to be faithful to the calling that we receive? Faithful to the very end? We can. Only if we are in Christ. Only if we plead the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in us to give us that courage and the boldness. In and of ourselves, we will never be able to stand. Paul's special message regarding the Gentiles had to do with this word called mystery. The false teachers, you see, use this word to describe the inner secrets of their religion or their system of belief. But the biblical definition of mystery is a sacred or a holy truth hidden in the past and now revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We read this again in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. You see, the Old Testament prophet wrote about Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who would suffer and a Messiah who would reign. But the Jews could not understand or explain the contradiction. They could not understand that the Messiah, this Messiah that God promised to them, had to suffer before he could enter into glory. They were expected him to come in all his full glory and majesty and to rule and overturn the Roman Empire. Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, came to the earth. He was rejected by his people. He was crucified on the cross. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven. Did this mean that it all is all over, that God's kingdom for Israel right now, for both the Jews and the Gentiles, is all over, is abandoned? No. Because God, in his mercy, initiated a new covenant. And this covenant he calls the mystery. So this mystery that was not explained by the Old Testament prophets, but right now, this mystery, today, God in his mercy is uniting us, the Jewish believers and the Gentiles, into the church. When the church is completed, then Jesus will return and receive his people to heaven. And this is for our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. And then at that time, Christ will again deal with the children of Israel as a nation and then establish the promised kingdom to them, which God promised their forefathers, the patriarch of Israel. What this message meant to us, the Gentiles, is that we are no longer excluded from the glory and the riches of God's grace. You see, in the new dispensation, Jews and Gentiles alike, we will all be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why, no wonder, the Jewish false teachers or false prophets or false teachers oppose to Paul's teaching of this mystery. All of us in our modern times, we have grown up in somewhat Christian surroundings, and we tend to take all this for granted. We could not quite understand how the Old Testament believers struggle in trying to understand this, because they were at that time before the actual coming of Christ. We are much blessed because we are right now looking back to what has already happened. Christ came. But for them, they have a great struggle in trying to figure that out. And so you must understand that this teaching that Paul is bringing up to them is a very exciting message, and that it has generated a lot of news. But many of these believers, they have no deeper or fuller or clearer understanding of the whole redemptive plan of God. Think of it this way. You as a believer in your time, think of this way personally. Once you were outside of the covenant of God's grace, but now you are members of Christ's family. Once you were living in spiritual ignorance and death, but now you are spiritually alive and sharing in the riches of God's wisdom in Christ. Once you have no hope, but now you have the glorious hope because Christ now lives within you through His Holy Spirit. And so therefore, you and I must spend time to reflect and to recall this. Because oftentimes, as I said before, we are so caught up and so clouded with many things in this life that we have no time to spend to reflect of our past, so to speak, and to be in a prayerful spirit to give thanks to God how the Lord has brought you and saved you and give you hope and life in Him. We ought to spend some time to think of this, and that would help us in our understanding of the will of God and what God wants us to do as believers. It would be good for us today, indeed, to prayerfully reflect and to recapture that first love. You see, as I said before, you and I are much blessed, far better spiritually than the Old Testament saints. They do not have the full gospel. And so there are things that they have to struggle to understand. And they indeed need much faith than us, because we have it all fully recorded for our benefit. But oftentimes, we take all this for granted. We just cruise along, as Pastor Puyan said, when we take life as it is, and we do not appreciate deep enough what the Lord has done for us. And that this gospel indeed, as Paul described to us and lived it out, that it is worth suffering for, it is worth fighting for, it is worth living for. Then we move on to verse 28, right to the end of chapter 2, verse 3. Here in this section, 1 Corinthians, or rather, Colossians 1, 28 to chapter 2, verse 3, we see Paul, the prayer warrior for the gospel. We have met Paul, the sufferer of the gospel for Christ and for the Gentiles. We have met Paul, the preachers of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we meet Paul, the prayer warrior, striving, the word there, in prayer for the individual believers that they might mature in faith. The word striving, I think I mentioned this to you before, in Colossians 1:29. It's the same word in chapter 2, verse 1, which means conflict. It is, both are athletic terms. They refer to a very strenuous effort put forth by the runner to win the race. In our English word, the word agony comes from this Greek word. And so here you see how Paul prayed for them. Is not Lord, bless them, as I said before also. You know, sometimes when we pray for others, the Lord bless you, the Lord heal you, amen. Here you see Paul putting his whole heart and soul to pray for the people of God, to pray for one another, striving. Do we pray like that? I doubt so. Even for myself, praying for you, I must confess, oftentimes I don't strive in my prayer for you. Yes, I do pray, but not in that spirit of the Apostle Paul. And we look at verse 28a, whom there refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. The false teachers exalted themselves in their spiritual attainment. They preach a system of teaching. But Paul preached the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gnostic preach about philosophy and empty traditions of man, which we read in chapter 2, verse 8, Colossians. But Paul proclaimed Christ, the Lord Jesus. The false teacher has a list of rituals and do's and don'ts and regulations. But Paul presented the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul not only preached the word. The word preach there means to announce with authority as a proclaimer. But Paul also warned. And so you see here in the teaching and preaching ministry, it is important and good for us not only to proclaim the positive truth, but it is also necessary for the preacher to warn God's people against the lies of the enemies. And this we also see in the apostolic ministry in Acts 20 verse 31. God's people, you and I, should be alert to warn one another, to sound out to one another, to admonish, as Paul puts it in Colossians 3:16. But in our culture, oftentimes, we do not want to admonish. Why? Oh no, I'm not as holy as the person. Who am I to correct that person? We think this way, thinking that we have this very noble humility, but it is not. It is not. It is because oftentimes we don't want to expose ourselves and to be vulnerable. We don't want to face the other person. When we admonish the other person, the person may turn back and say, "Who are you to tell me that I have sinned, that this is wrong?" And we don't want to see the person next moment leave the church. We don't want misunderstanding in the church. Therefore, I don't want to admonish or rebuke. We leave it to the pastors to do it. It's not true. In the scripture here, in the Bible, we have a responsibility one to another. And this kind of unbiblical thinking ought to be removed, to be renewed. Because Paul says what? Do it out of love. Prayerfully go to that brother or sister when you see that the person is going the wrong way. In private, do it. God will give you the strength at the right time. Be wise. Sure. Find an appropriate time. Don't talk to the person and try to correct the person when the person is in the heat of all the fire. You will get bashed, of course. But here you see the Apostle Paul is not only the teacher of the truth, and it is not enough to warn the people. He also not only to teach, but he is also there to persuade, to win people to Christ, to warn them of the danger. And so it is a very important truth that you and I as believers, we ought to also not just leave it to the elders and the pastors of the church to do the correction or the rebuking. You as a Christian, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, have that responsibility, that care, that love, that you care enough, even though the other person may get angry of you for rebuking or for admonishing, but you are willing to bear it, to be misunderstood, but to do it for the sake of Christ and for that brother or sister, so that that person will not fall further and deeper into sin and perdition. So Paul here not only preached, but he taught Christ and all the treasures of wisdom that we read in verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It was not necessary to introduce new teachings. All that the believers need is here, in the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to help us in an understanding. And we have, God has raised up and given gifts to the church, preachers, pastors, Bible Sunday school teachers, and all that, to teach us the Word of God. And therefore, it is sufficient for our faith and practice. Someone is there. Yeah, just please take a seat at the back there. Thank you. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The false teachers here promised to give people a hidden wisdom that would make them spiritually elite. But all true spiritual wisdom is found only in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all wisdom and truth. And then we look at the verses that follows. Paul hears the intention of Paul. What was Paul's intention to preach the gospel? He wanted to present every believer perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 28. The word perfect there was a favorite word that the Gnostic teachers like to use. It described that the disciples is no longer a novice, that he is very knowledgeable, mature, fully instructed in the secret wisdom of the unknown. But Paul here used this word, perfect, to mean complete, maturing in Christ. And this is the goal of all preaching and all teaching and all warning and all admonition ministry. It is directed at the heart. What are the evidence of this spiritual maturity? And so Paul describes them in chapter 2, verse 2. What are the evidence of this spiritual maturity? And we do well to use it to apply to ourselves. Firstly, we see there encouragement. That their hearts might be comforted. The word comforted can also mean be encouraged. Our English word encourage means with the heart. To encourage people or to comfort people is to give them a new heart. Genuine spiritual encouragement leads God's people to God, to the God of all comfort. Genuine encouragement leads God's people not to the pastor, not to the preacher, not to myself, but to the God of all comforts. And then the next word, being knit together in love. It means endearment. The mature Christian love the brothers and sisters or love the brethren and seek to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. He is or she is part of the spiritual unity in the church. An immature Christian is often selfish and causes division in the church. And then we go on to look at the word, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Unto all riches. Paul mentioned the word here, the riches of Christ earlier. So he is trying to bring out to us that maturing Christians do not complain about what they don't have. Instead, they make full use of all that God has already given to them and they appropriate it or they use it for their own spiritual growth and development and for the blessing of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the next word, full assurance of understanding. It means enlightenment or illumination, if you like, by the Holy Spirit. The maturing Christian or believer has assurance in his or her heart that he is a child of God. The spiritual knowledge that he or she has in Christ constantly enlightens, directs him or her, the believer, in his or her daily life, how he or she ought to live as a Christian. So God desires us, his children, to have understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. The word translated understanding means to place together. It is the ability to assess things. Wisdom implies the ability to defend what we understand. Knowledge here suggests the ability to grasp the truth. And the Gnostic, by the way, uses all this term to undermine, twist and turn, if you like to put it that way, to promote their false teaching. And then finally, you see Paul's intercession in 29 to chapter 2, verse 1. For this I labor to the point of exhaustion. Agonizing is the word, as I say. Striving, just now I said, is a literal translation of the first part of 1 Corinthians 1:29. And this is a picture of Paul's prayer life. What about us? What about me? What about you? What is the picture of your prayer life? Are there evidences to show that you are a maturing Christian? This exercise does not mean that our prayers are more effective if we exert more strength. No. It doesn't cause God to answer our prayer immediately. This exertion or physical exertion. No. Paul is not meaning that. Paul is talking about the heart again. It is not wrestling with God like what Jacob did, but it is striving in prayer. That God's power at work in his life. Sincere prayer is directed to the Heavenly Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is at work in our lives, then we can pray mightily in the will of God. And so we ask, how does the Holy Spirit assist us in our prayer? For one thing, the Holy Spirit teaches us or reveals to us or gives us understanding as we read the Word of God and to show us God's will in His Word. Prayer is not trying to change God's mind. It is learning what is the mind of God or what is the will of God and asking Him or praying according to God's will. Not my will, not what you will, but God's will. The Holy Spirit constantly intercedes for the believer even though we do not hear or see the Holy Spirit praying for us. This we read in Romans 8, verse 26 to 27. The Holy Spirit knows God the Father's, His will, and He prays and helps us to pray in that will. There are times I know that you do not feel like praying, and there are times that you are so down and out and downcast and discouraged that you do not feel like praying. And therefore the Spirit will then give us that divine energy to pray. And it is usually at those times that you must literally force yourself to pray when you don't feel like praying. The moment you stop, you fall into the deception of Satan and you go into further discouragement and despair. When you tell yourself, oh yeah, I don't pray, I'll pray tomorrow, I'll pray later. The more you think that way, the more, the deeper you will slide downward and to be away from God. And so, in closing, in all these verses that we have looked at, Paul explained his ministry, and in so doing, he is using his ministry, all the suffering that he goes through, all the pain and sorrow, explaining all this is actually to not only to just set himself up as a model, so to speak, but to silence all these wrong teachings and all these false teachers, the enemies of the gospel. He is also trying to stir up the affection of every one of us, the believers. As you realize how much Paul has done, how Paul lived his life as a believer, as an apostle, as a sufferer for the gospel's sake, as the preacher of the gospel, that you and I may be inspired to live such a life like his. All of us are not called to be apostles. There's no apostles right now. But each one of us, as Christians, as believers, you and I have a God-given ministry in our various vocation and placing. Whatever it is, at home, at office, whatever your vocation, we have a God-given ministry. We can share the gospel and we can be soul winners, isn't it? We can suffer for Christ and fulfill the ministry of God that God has given to us personally, in whatever way. We can strive in prayer for God's people and encourage them to mature. Are we doing that? For those of us who are members of this church, are we doing that for one another? Are we doing that for Christ, willing to suffer? That it is all worth it because it is true. It saves my soul. It is effectual to save a wretched sinner like me. Therefore, I must also share this gospel with others. And Paul took time. You notice in verse the repetition of the word every man in first every time is first. Colossians 1:28, not 1 Corinthians. Colossians 1:28, you realize that? The repetition of the word every man. And so Paul took time to minister to individual. And therefore, we, brethren, we ought to do likewise to one another. That we ought to spend time to pray individually for one another, our various needs. If we only minister, if we minister to a few believers, and then we are actually helping the whole church. As each one of us minister to one, then we are actually ministering to the whole church, isn't it? Are you willing, brethren, to fulfill your given ministry in this church and in the place where the Lord has called you or put you? Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise Thee for what You have revealed to us. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we confess that how far short we have fallen, how far short we have gone in our lives as believers, how we oftentimes just cruise along, nonchalant, disinterested, lukewarm, and we have taken all this Thy mercy, Thy salvation, Thy grace for granted. And we have taken each other in the church as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ for granted. Oh Father, we pray for Your forgiveness of our sins. We ask for Thy cleansing blood to cover each one of us, Your children. We pray that You will sanctify us, Thy people, by Thy Spirit. We pray that You will put in our heart, fill our hearts, O Lord, with Your love more and more, so that we can love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love Your laws and Your commandments, and to keep them out of our love for You, and that You will fill us more of Your love so that we can love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ more sincerely and genuinely, to strive in our prayer, to pray for one another earnestly, and that, Lord, You may unite us and give us one heart and one mind to worship You, to praise You, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and to serve You together with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to share the gospel with others, that we may live our lives each day, particularly in this new week, for Your glory and for the blessing of others, as light of the world, salt of the world. Give us the courage, the boldness, the strength, the confidence, and the empowering of Your Holy Spirit to do so. In Jesus' name, Amen.